On this sunny morning in February, a lot of us are wearing short sleeves this morning. It's crazy. I think it also activated a virus, this warmth outside. So some of our people are sick. We want to keep families and individuals that are sick in prayer as well. My name is Sergey Marchenko. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. I'm going to release the children between 2 and 8 years old to go to Children's Church. And if you're visiting with us today, you may take your children that way into the foyer. There'll be somebody there to help you know where to go. If you're visiting with us, we're just thrilled to have you here and hope that this time of teaching is meaningful to you and that you get to learn about Jesus and how to live with Him and for Him. We are a church that is focused on making disciples of Jesus. We want to make disciples in our community and see many people come to Christ and worship Him here and in other churches in our area. So we are praying for that, and each one of us is trying to find his or her place in that endeavor. And so through various programs and organic relationships, we're all trying to connect with people around us to share this good news of Jesus with them. So today we are continuing this series of sermons on the law of God, and we'll look at the third commandment that has to do with taking the Lord's name in vain. So we'll work through all of that, but I want to start with reminding us of the framework we have set up for understanding what the law is for a Christian. So here's a helpful quote from Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges wrote a great book. It's called The Transforming Grace, and he talks about God's law in that book. He says, God's law is not opposed to grace. God's law is not opposed to grace, nor is it an enemy of grace. Neither is the law of God opposed to us as we seek to live by grace. To live by grace means we understand that God's blessing on our lives is not conditioned by our obedience or disobedience, but by the perfect obedience of Christ. It means that out of a grateful response to the grace of God, we seek to understand His will and obey Him, not to be blessed, but because we have been blessed. Do you see what he's saying? The law is not opposed to grace if we get the sequence right. We obey the law not to be blessed, not to get the blessing from God, or to be justified or to be accepted with Him to get His favor, but because we have been blessed by grace in Christ already. And so our response is to live a life that He wants us to live, to walk with Him. And the law, the Ten Commandments, are helpful in that pursuit. As I mentioned in previous weeks, the law can serve us in two ways. One, it can drive us to Christ, who alone can remove the guilt of our sins. That's very important. It exposes our sin and points us to the Savior. But secondly, it can help us walk with Christ as we respond to that grace and the removal of guilt. The law helps us walk with Christ. So with all of that in mind, and I'll remind us about that of that framework every time we come to the Ten Commandments, all the way until Easter, to help us understand that the law is helpful, and yet the law is not to be used to be justified with God. That happens by grace. So with that in mind, let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 7, which is found on page 61 in the Black Pew Bible, page 61. In the Black Pew Bible, Exodus 20, verse 7. And this is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The question we need to ask is, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? And why is it that God is so serious about this commandment? He's saying, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. Why does God care so much about his name? I take this to mean something we say. So this is a verbal sin, is the way we refer to God by his name. And so in that way, I'd like to show us four ways in which we can take his name in vain. And each of those points will have a corresponding positive command of how we can hallow his name, how we can we can glorify His name appropriately. So four ways we can take His name in vain, and four ways how we can glorify Him. So number one, we can misuse His claim of who He is. Number two, abuse His character. Number three, confuse His cause. And number four, refuse His call. Misuse His claim, abuse His character, confuse His cause, and refuse His call. And as I read through these points, I'm realizing I might have gotten a little too cute and too clever in this rhyming and alliteration game. So let's work through them. They are from this text. They are full of good content for us to live by. We can use the Lord's name in vain when we misuse His claim. And by that I mean when we misperceive who He is. We misunderstand who He has revealed Himself to be. Now, how do we do that? And this is probably what most of us think of when we think of taking His name in vain. It's when you stub your toe, right? And God's name is said in frustration and pain. Or, like when God's name is used to express surprise, right? It just becomes a way to express surprise. Or, when God's name is used as a verbal filler with no meaning at all. You just throw in God's name into your sentence in between words that have meaning, just to create some sort of cadence and rhythm to you. Sometimes we do that in prayer. Or when God's name is used as part of a curse sequence, right? There's a lot of bad words in there and you throw God's name in there and that name becomes a curse in and of itself. So all those are typical ways we think of how we use Lord's name in vain, and those are right. I mean, that is clearly taking His name in vain. So what is the problem with that? It's just a word, isn't it? I mean, His name is just a word. Why can't we use it any way we want? The problem is when we use God's name without any connection to Him, we are using that to misrepresent who He is. When Jillian and I explained this commandment to our children as they were growing up, we told them the rule of thumb is, you should not use God's name unless you are talking to Him or you are talking about Him. Very simple. So why would we use God, Lord, Jesus, those names of God? Why would we use that? We use that when we're talking to Him, we're addressing Him, so we're addressing Him by His name. Or when we're talking about Him to other people, and so clearly we're pointing to the person we're discussing. Just like we would with any other person in life, right? I would not use my wife's name unless I'm talking to her or I'm talking about her to other people. Now, this is where it really matters, because in the Bible, there are a lot of names of God. And it is very important to point out that God is not content to simply use the generic God. It seems that He's constantly using personal names. He's constantly coming up with new names for Him, and they're personal names. Now, the main one in the Old Testament, of course, is Yahweh. Those are the four Hebrew letters, and we fill in the vowels in there. The Lord. In your Bibles, when it's the Lord is all capital letters, all uppercase letters, that's Yahweh, or I Am. That's the name that was revealed to Moses and repeated often in Scripture. In fact, let's look at that passage, Exodus 3, 13 and 14. That's where that name is proclaimed. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. God is sending Moses to lead His people out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses asks, in verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's Yahweh, the Lord. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. This is the name that God is revealing Himself by. God is saying, this is me, Yahweh. This is the person who is sending Moses to liberate His people from Egypt. Yahweh is my name. That's my special covenant name. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm committed to you as a people. This is who I am. I am sending Moses. You have a relationship with me. I am a person. And thus I have a personal name. There are many other names in the Old Testament. Many of them are precious to you individually. Some of those names you have prayed in prayer and you have held on to when you were going through a difficult time. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And others, names like that, that are given in very specific context to people that are dealing with specific issues, and God is revealing himself by a personal name. Now, this is important, because we cannot use his name in a general way. When we're cursing, or when we're frustrated, or when we're surprised. If we use his name in that way, with no connection to who God is, what we're saying is, I don't believe God's claim that he is a person. So I'm going to use his name generally, in a generic way, to identify my emotion. As opposed to, use his name as relating to this person. Who has revealed himself to me in this way by these names. And so we misuse his claim that he is a personal God who wants a personal relationship with us. If I have a person in my life and I'm using their name constantly apart from my relationship with them, I don't even mean them when I use that name, what should they assume about how I think of them and what I feel about them? I don't really care. I don't really want a relationship with them. I don't really care about them as a person because it would be offensive for me to use someone's name as a curse, wouldn't it? And yet we do that with God. And implicitly we're saying, I don't believe God is a person. I can use his name as just a word because he doesn't care, or maybe I don't care that he cares. But he is a personal God with a personal name that seeks a personal relationship with us. And the way we verbalize his name would indicate how we feel about him, what we think of him. Now, we all know names are important, right? When you name your children, you think of a good name to indicate something important about that person, right? You know, when we named our children, every one of those names is important. It's meaningful to us. It wasn't random. We wanted to communicate something about that person. And so when we say that name, we're speaking of that person. Person that we have tried to influence in a certain way. That we have a relationship with. I knew, this is a funny example, but I knew a guy in Chicago, was in my church, a young guy, just got married and they were pregnant with their first child. And I asked him, I'm like, well, what are you going to name your son? We knew it was a son. What are you going to name your son? He said, I'm going to use a biblical name. I was like, that's great. Which one? He says, Maher Shalal Hajbaz, from Isaiah 8, verse 2, meaning swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. They named him Oakley. He didn't follow through on his commitment because it's not a great name for a kid. You know what other kids are going to say, right? What does your name mean? And you translate it literally, and it's not going to be fun for that kid. We imply meaning in the way we name our children. So we want to give them a name that makes sense, that reflects who they are, that reflects the destiny we hope they have. And in the same way, when God reveals himself, he says, this is who I am. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Jehovah Jireh. Those are names that communicate something about him to us. And he seeks to be in a relationship with us. He's a personal God. So when we take his name in vain, we reject that claim that he is a personal God who wants to be in a personal relationship with us. Now, as I said, I want us to see a corresponding positive practice to each misuse of God's name. If God is a person who seeks a relationship with us, How then should we use his name appropriately? Or in other words, how can we hallow his name and not take his name in vain? We should use it in prayer. The corresponding response to not taking his name in vain and rejecting that claim of a personal God is to actually talk to him, is to communicate with him as a person, is to establish a relationship with him through prayer. So the application here is, I will not misuse the Lord's name, I will not use it in vain, but I will pray and I will address him by his name. Martin Luther said, reflecting on this particular commandment, this is from his small catechism, he says, we are to fear and love God, so that we do not curse, swear, practice magic, lie, or deceive using God's name. That's the negative. But instead, use that very name in every time of need to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to God. It's easy to say, I'm not breaking this commandment because I'm very careful not to use the Lord's name in a negative way. But did you know that prayerlessness is also breaking this commandment? If God is a personal God who seeks a relationship with us, and we say, I'm not going to use your name, maybe I won't use your name at all, just so I don't sin against you. And God says, you're missing the point. The reason I'm giving you my name so that you use it when you're talking to me, so you know who I am, so you establish a relationship with me. So for us to say, I'm just going to avoid using the Lord's name in any context lest I sin, we're missing the point. Instead, we should say, I'm going to use his name appropriately. And that is to pray to him, to call on him, to praise him, to thank him, to address him by name that he has revealed to us. I remember when this idea clicked with me, when I read that part of Luther's catechism, and I thought, uh-oh, this isn't just about cursing, is it? This is about prayer. This is about my relationship with God and me knowing who God is and relating to him in the way he wants me to relate to him by name. This is very important. Now, secondly, we can also take the Lord's name in vain by abusing his character. By this I mean that often we use his name irreverently or in a trivial way or flippantly. As an example, sometimes we make a joke about God that diminishes who he is. Sometimes I make a joke from the pulpit that diminishes who God is. This is a serious thing. We're using his name, but we mean something other than God, not completely all that God is by the use of that name. Another example would be to put God's name on all sorts of Christian merchandise and tchotchkes. Mostly I just wanted to use the word tchotchkes today. All those things, all those trinkets, right? The things that communicate something not important. Something you can buy and sell, and if you don't like it, you can discard it, you can throw it away. Now, I understand, let me be careful with this, because there is a way to use God's name to promote him, and we can use it missionally, and it's not wrong, certainly, to have God's name on your clothing if it's done well. But if by doing that we in some way diminish him, and we communicate something wrong about him, a different idea of God, that would be taking his name in vain. Now, there are no rules, there's no formula. I'm not saying this merchandise is okay and this merchandise is not okay. But let us be careful. Let us ask questions like, by wearing this t-shirt, by wearing this, by using this mug, am I diminishing who God is? Am I in some way creating a different perception of God to people who are watching me use these products? Is it really okay to fit God's name in a Pepsi logo or a Budweiser logo, right, or a Ford logo? I think sometimes maybe not. And we have to be careful. We have to think through these things so that we don't take his name in vain and use it in a trivial matter, too lightly. My example of that is when the Blackhawks won the Stanley Cup, and one of the three they won recently. That was the second one, if you're keeping score in St. Louis. It's 2013. Justin Bieber, yes, I am using Justin Bieber in the sermon. Justin Bieber, who's a great, he's a big hockey fan. Yeah, he came to celebrate with the Blackhawks and to take pictures with the Stanley Cup. And he stood on the team logo in the dressing room. Every dressing room has in their carpet has this team, huge team logo. And he stood on it. And there's an unwritten rule in hockey. You don't do that. That shows disrespect to the organization. That shows disrespect to the history and the tradition of the team. Now, it's just a piece of carpet, isn't it? They're going to vacuum it. It's going to be fine. But the symbolic gesture is important. And man, did fans get angry. They were already angry at Justin Bieber for all sorts of other reasons. But when he did that, a lot of activity on Twitter. Because it was a show of disrespect. And I wonder if we sometimes use the Lord's name in a commercial way, maybe with good intentions, but use it in a way that really communicates disrespect and diminishes who He is. We need to be careful not to present God as something other than He is and thus abuse His character. Now let me take you back to Exodus 3, that same passage we just looked at. I want to look at that name a little more. This is when God reveals His name to Moses, and He's using this Yahweh name, which means I am or I will be what I will be. And by that, God is saying, this is what God is communicating through that name. He says, I am the only person in existence who defines himself, who is completely independent from everyone else, who is immeasurably greater than anyone else, who is literally anyone else. He's greater than anyone else. And He says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am who I am. Now, what's implied here is we can't change Him. We can't redefine Him. We can't say, well, our culture is not comfortable with this idea of God, so let me repackage it. And maybe I can rebrand Him so that He would be more palatable to my friends. That is taking His name in vain. However it comes out in life, whether it's an image or a spoken word or a product, whatever it is, but if we are repackaging God, we're rebranding Him, we are rejecting what He Himself reveals about Himself and His character. He's saying, I am who I am. You got to deal with me on my terms. This is who I am. The self-existent one. Now how can we take His name, that name, Yahweh, or any other name of God, the name that He Himself has revealed to us, and use it flippantly or lightly or jokingly? Not unless we start messing with His character. And especially in the Hebrew context, the name, you know, names are not just names. They're designations of who the person is. They're meaningful. And they're like that in our culture a little bit too. Especially when you're, like I said, when you're naming your children, you're putting meaning into that. But especially in the Hebrew context, when God says, I am Yahweh, He's not just saying, when you need me, call me by this name, and I'll know you're calling me. He's saying, this is who I am. This is an expression of who I am. So for us to misuse His name is to impugn His character. And so the application, the positive application for this is that we are not to use His name lightly, but to honor His name, to hallow His name by recognizing His true worth and by praising Him. So instead of taking His name in vain, let's praise Him. So the first application point is pray to Him, talk to Him because He's a personal God. The second application point is praise Him because He is a great God. He's the Lord, the self-existent, the eternal God with, He says, no beginning and no end, the first and the last, the eternal God. And if we know Him to be that way, let's praise Him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation tells us who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We are to praise Him. If we get this, if this is who He is and He reveals Himself by those names, our response would be to praise Him. He is the three in one, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternally existing as one God in three distinct persons. That blows our mind, and the only reaction we should have is to praise Him. We don't understand that, but we are in awe of that. He is the creator of everything, visible and invisible. He's the one who created everything out of nothing by simply speaking things into existence. That's crazy. We can't relate to any of that. But that's who He is. He's a great God. And He reveals Himself to us by His name, and He's saying, now you know Me, so you can praise Me. He is the sustainer of the world, upholding the universe by the word of His power. Upholding the universe by the word of His power. What does that mean? That means that the universe goes on because the Lord continues to hold it together by His will. And so if we know that about Him, and He's saying, this is who I am Yahweh, I am that kind of a God, I'm that kind of a person, we praise Him in response. He is sovereign over all of His creation and works all things according to the counsel of His will. Praise Him. He's the Redeemer who did not leave us in our sins, but saved us by the blood of the perfect sacrifice and gave us this new life in His kingdom. Gave it to us freely, to us, but costly to Himself. Now, if we get this, if we see Him as our Redeemer, which is one of the names, we praise Him. We don't take His name lightly. We don't flippantly joke about Him. We praise Him. He is the judge who will wisely and justly judge the living and the dead. He will punish wickedness and reward righteousness. Praise Him. Because we live in the world where that doesn't happen. And we long for the day where everything will be perfect in harmony and peace and justice, and He will do that. He is the King who rules forever. Praise Him. He's the warrior. One of the images in Scripture is this warrior king who goes and conquers our enemies on our behalf. Remember, Jehovah Nissa, right? The banner. The battle banner. The one who wins our battles. The one who goes before us and conquers our enemies. The image is God standing over our enemies, having them completely conquered and defeated. If you know Him for who He is, which is part, that's part of who He is, you praise Him. He is the lover of my soul, whose steadfast love endures forever. I am perfectly secure in Him because He loves me with the kind of love that overcomes my failure and my sin. And though I fail Him, He doesn't fail me. Though I am faithless, He remains faithful. Praise Him. He is our glory, our righteousness, our wisdom, our life, our truth, our all, our beauty. And so we praise Him. That's His name, right? That's the revelation of His character. This is who He is. And if we get it, we will not take His name lightly. We will not use it in vain. We will not misuse it or abuse His character. This is why we sing at every worship service. You know, why can't we just get together and learn, right? Or fellowship, or even pray. Why don't we just do that? Why do we need to sing every time we get together, it seems? Because we praise Him. When we are exposed to who He is, our natural reaction is to praise Him, to worship Him, to reflect back to Him who He is, how He's revealed Himself to us. Which is why our songs are full of His names. They're full of the words that He has given us so we would understand who He is and be able to praise Him in the way that pleases Him. My third point is we can take the Lord's name in vain by confusing His cause. By that I mean co-opting God to our cause while neglecting His. So in the biblical times, people would often use God's name to support their oath. So they would swear to something to be true, or they would make a promise, make a commitment. And to add kind of value, add authority to it, they would say, I swear by Yahweh. My oath is sure because God's authority now is brought to bear on it. Leviticus 19 verse 12 gives a particular application to the third commandment. It says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your Lord, of your God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Now this is talking about people who invoke God's name to sanction a dishonest statement. Now we know that, and we do that. When we say, I swear to God, or I swear, what are we saying? You got to believe me, because I'm bringing God into it. Maybe you don't need to believe me in any other parts of my speech, but this one time, you better believe me, because I swear to God. And if you're swearing to God, and you're saying something dishonest, if you're saying something that is really not received as a truthful statement, because it's not a truthful statement, we are now co-opting God to support us. And so we're using Him, we're manipulating Him, we're taking Him to support us instead of us supporting His cause and being shaped by His truth. Now here's an example from our culture. Many a time when an athlete wins a championship, they would talk about God. Right? Can it be done well? Yes, it could be done well. You can give credit to God for your gifts and abilities? Yes, because that is from God. No athlete is good just because they worked hard themselves and they got good. I can't be good at any sport because I'm not made that way, you see. I don't have the gifts, I don't have the abilities. But some do. Where do they come from? They come from God. Where does the environment come where they can develop? From God. A nurturing family, a good coach, a good program, finances. I mean, those are all gifts from God. And so to give credit to God and be thankful for those gifts is good, is appropriate. And you can do it publicly, that's fine, if you do it well. But to co-opt God to your cause and say, we won because of God, because He is the one who has shepherded us through adversity, whatever that means, right? What does that mean? Adversity in sports. People don't get along in the locker room. I mean, what is that? But somehow God overcame that. And God made us this championship team. Which also means that God didn't make that other team a championship team. That somehow God took sides and God decided that this team is my team and they're going to win. And now God has vindicated Himself by a victory of this team. That's silly. And that is taking God's name in vain. By saying somehow God is on my side and not on the side of the other team. That's blasphemy. How do you know that? Who told you that? Where is it in Scripture? You have just assumed that because you won, because it's your personal accomplishment. And of course God must be happy with that. Of course God must have been involved in that. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, none of us are going to win a Super Bowl. Let me just safely assume none of us are going to win a Super Bowl here. So how do we do that? If we're not going to give credit to God after this great victory, how do we do that? Well, we co-opt God to all sorts of other causes, don't we? Political causes. Assuming that God is on my side of the aisle. How do you know that? It gets tricky. And so to proclaim God's name in a way that puts him squarely on your side, on the side of your party, is taking his name in vain. How about personal causes, personal relationships? What if you come to someone and you say, the Lord told me to tell you this? If you say that, you better be sure that the Lord is speaking to you. I'm not saying the Lord does not speak. I think he does. But I think often we use it way too often and way too lightly. If I have a message from the Lord to you, I need to be sure that's the message from the Lord. And there has to be a certain amount of humility that maybe it's not the message from the Lord, and I need to be open to correction and repentance. In the Ukrainian Baptist churches where I didn't grow up, I became a believer at 16, and so I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But when I went to college, I knew a lot of kids who grew up in Ukrainian Baptist churches. And it was not uncommon, as I learned, for a young man to go to a young woman, usually a pastor's daughter, that's how it usually happened, and say, the Lord told me to marry you. What are you going to say to that? It's the Lord's will, right? Well, a mature young woman, a rational young woman, would say, hold on a second, the Lord didn't tell me anything about this, so maybe that's not from the Lord. But what they did is they simply recruited God to help them marry who they wanted to marry. Well, that's using the Lord's name in vain, of course. You're using his authority to get what you want, which may not be at all what God wants for you. And so to bring him in and say, this is what the Lord wants me to do, we got to be very careful to know that that is what the Lord wants you to do. Now, if we're not to co-opt God to our cause, what is his cause that we should involve ourselves with? So what's the positive to this? If we're not to recruit him to help us, how do we help him in pursuit of his cause? Well, it's very clear in Scripture, God's cause is his own glory. God does everything for his own glory, which is also the best thing for all creation. God, who is glorified to the extent that it is possible, with creation worshiping him and recognizing who he is, if God is glorified, we are happy. That's how it works. That's how creation is set up. When the Lord is on display, when his glory, his fame, his qualities, his attributes are on display, and we receive it in faith, we are happier people. Our task, our goal, our aim in life is to enjoy God and to glorify him. And those two go together. We glorify God, we pursue his glory, and in the process we are enjoying him. Those are not mutually exclusive. I am fulfilled in God and in my life when my focus is on his glory, because that is how I'm made. I'm wired that way. I'm not wired to pursue my own glory, which is when I become self-centered, I bring destruction. But when I'm focused on God's glory and I pursue that cause and I say, I'm going to be part of that cause and I'm going to surrender my causes to that, then I'm fulfilling my destiny. So our application here, the positive application here, is very simple. It is to promote his glory. It is to proclaim him. So if we are not to take his name in vain by recruiting him for our cause, we are to promote his cause, which is to proclaim him. May I encourage all of us to do just that, to verbally communicate the truth of the gospel to other people so that God would be glorified. This is an application point from here. To keep the third commandment is to proclaim who God is and to promote his glory in every part of your life. And because it's a verbal commandment, we are to do it verbally. We are to proclaim the gospel to others in our lives. So as you think about the vision of Chatham, as we pray for people from our community to be saved and to come here and to worship with us, to become part of our community, we each find our place in that. And the means is to verbally communicate the gospel to them. So what is your place? How are you doing that? Is it a particular program at church? Is it a particular organization outside of church? Is it organic? Is it relational? Is it your neighbors? Is it your family? But all of us are to do that, to promote Him and to proclaim Him. And finally, my last point, we can take His name in vain by refusing His call to trust and follow His Son, Jesus. Now in our text, the Lord promises, and this is a serious promise here, that He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if we ever misuse His name, if we mistakenly co-opt Him to our cause, if we make a joke that is inappropriate in light of God's glory, if we brand God, rebrand Him in a certain way that is inappropriate, if we do any of that, does that mean that our guilt remains on us forever, as the Lord says in this commandment? And the answer is yes. As with any sin, if we sin, we incur guilt. And that guilt does not disappear with time. That guilt has to be taken away. It has to be removed. So if we are to blaspheme, right, we are guilty before God. Unless God takes that guilt away, unless He removes it from us, He will not find us guiltless if we have misused and abused His name. So that means that the greatest sin we can commit in the context of the third commandment is to refuse to believe in Jesus who takes away our guilt. In fact, I'm going to say this is the unforgivable sin. This is the only sin that cannot be forgiven in eternity. Everything else God can forgive. But refusing to believe in Jesus so that your guilt is taken away, so that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, through His sacrifice, through His victory, that is the unforgivable sin. This is the eternal sin that remains in eternity, and we will suffer for it. In other words, unbelief is the ultimate blasphemy. For us to use God's name properly, we need to profess Jesus. We need to confess Him as our Savior. So that final application point for us, the positive for this, we are not to take His name in vain by refusing His call to believe in Jesus and for our guilt to be taken away from that proclamation of the gospel that comes to us. And by the way, it comes through the Holy Spirit, which is why this is an unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit preaches to us, convicts us of sin, as He draws us to Christ, and we say no and we refuse, that is the unforgivable sin. So that's the breaking of the third commandment. What is the keeping of the third commandment? It is to profess Christ, to believe in Him, and thus to hallow God's name. Remember the passage we read for call to worship? It ended with Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. How do we know God's character? Jesus. How do we know God's cause? Jesus. How do we know God is a person? Jesus. How do we know God is great? Jesus. That's the name that we hallow. That's the name that we honor. And we honor that name by faith, by saying, take away my guilt, because I can't keep this commandment. And so I'm running to You. I'm driven to Christ by the law to find forgiveness and worship and prayer and purpose in proclaiming His glory and a relationship with God. So, will you take His name in vain by rejecting Jesus today? Or will you hallow his name by professing your faith in Christ and confessing with your tongue and bowing your knee before him and acknowledging all that he is and saying, you have revealed yourself to me and I embrace all of it. This is your name and I will use your name in prayer and in praise and in promoting your glory and in faith in Christ. That is what we do at the table every week. That's what we do. We use his name appropriately. We proclaim the gospel. We accept it and we verbally agree with it. Our faith is renewed and nurtured at the table. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you have hallowed his name by faith, you come to the table and receive this nourishment, this bread and this cup, to remind you of who he is and what he's done, so that we would not take his name lightly, so we would not abuse his character, so we would know who he is, be in a relationship with him, and promote his glory. If you're not a believer, I encourage you to profess the name of Christ. In prayer, in praise, in faith, agree that he is your Savior. And acknowledge that you have broken all these commandments. And that there is guilt on you. And that God shouldn't forgive you, and yet he does in Christ. And so you come to him and humbly embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you're not a believer, I ask you not to come to the table and not to say things that other people are going to say when they come to the table, because that would be taking the Lord's name in vain. But come to Jesus. Come to him today. As we come forward and take communion, we'll sing. That is our application of praising him, of promoting his glory, of proclaiming who he is. So sing loudly, sing joyfully. Sing as if you know God, you know that he's a person, he's a great person, and he is committed to you in Christ. If you want to take communion right in front here or in the balconies where the tables are set up, that's fine. If you want to take it back to your seats with you to meditate more, to confess your sins, to connect with Jesus in a different way, that's fine as well. Do it the way that it's most meaningful to you in your connection with Christ by faith. So let me pray. And let's all prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Father, we praise you for who you are. Even as we thought of all these different names that you revealed yourself by, these are indications of your character, your nature, your essence. You are a personal God that has names. You are a great God, a sovereign God who rules over us, over all of creation. Savior who saves his people, sustainer and redeemer, judge who is to come, restorer of all creation, a warrior king, all those things that you are. I pray that you would help us embrace you for who you are. I pray that you would help us acknowledge you for who you are based on how you have revealed yourself to us, especially and supremely in Christ. We know you through Jesus. We have you through Jesus. It's in him and through him and by him that our relationship with you is established. And so we are grateful. We are worshipful this morning. We do want to praise you. And as we come to the table, we do want to focus on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and hallow your name in our hearts, and that we would not refuse him, that we would not reject him and quench him, but that we would embrace this call to believe in Jesus and to follow him and to trust him and to rejoice in him. And yes, Lord, we are all blasphemers, and Jesus died for us all. Help us understand that. Help us to feel it. Help us to rejoice in it and celebrate it, even as we come to the table, even as we sing and pray. Lord, change our hearts. As our guilt is removed, make us people who live without condemnation. Make us people who live in worship, promoting your glory in whatever circumstances you have placed us in. Holy Spirit, help us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's do it together as God's people.